Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
A couple of months ago, this news of church scandal popped up all over my social media, and within a matter of days, the news just, they're everywhere. Here in Australia, even overseas. I'm just going to show you one of the news outlets out there that announced this thing. I block out the name of the church and the pastor because I'm not here to name and shame anybody. We're here to learn and learn a lesson and be humble that this is not going to be our story, all right? So this particular church in Melbourne, this pastor, his wife, and one of his leader all quit after he confessed to steamy affair. Three pastors, including a self-described prophetess, resigned. And this pastor confessed to cheating on his wife. And this pastor and the third pastor traveled to Europe last year. I don't know why it's there. And I think the heading is a little bit cheeky. Is the word steamy necessary in that title? I don't know. But unfortunately, this is not the first time we hear stories like this. It's not going to be the last time. And every single time I hear a story like this, my heart aches, I'm angry, it makes me sick. And if you're not a Christian, this could be one of the reasons why you're not. And I don't blame you, all right? I'm just here to tell you that this is not Christianity. This is not Jesus. And I'm not here to judge anybody, but sometimes we can create such a toxic culture, even within the church, that leads to toxic beliefs, that leads to toxic and harmful behavior. And that's why we do this series. We started this series last week by defining what is toxic faith. This is how I would define it. It is a distorted belief system that strays from the Bible's core teachings of love, truth, and grace. The Bible teaches us many things. Some of them are more important than others, and I don't see any three subjects more important than love, truth, and grace, often leading to harmful behaviors such as legalism, judgmental attitudes, and spiritual abuse, among many other things. So today, we are on the second week of this series. And as I said last week, we're not here as a critic, we're here as a student. I want you to see me as your GP. You come to me and you say, I don't know if I'm well. And I ask you to point to me, where do you feel pain? And you say, I'm not sure. So I started like, I put some pressure, like, is it painful when I touch here? Is it painful when I touch here? And then when you start just saying, ouch, ouchie. And then your GP will know, I think I know where the problem is. So we're here together collectively as a student, not as a critic. We are not here with prideful attitude, thinking that we're better than everybody else. Paul warns us that to learn from other people's mistakes, lest we fall ourselves. So I want you to take the position of humility together with me. So if I poke on your belief system that may be toxic, I don't want you to be angry with me. I want you to be grateful that possibly God wants something better for you than holding on to that toxic belief. All right? So, without wasting any time, I just want to make sure that news like this does not happen too many times within our movement, within Christianity, right? And I think one of the reasons why we keep hearing stories like this is because of this toxic belief. This toxic belief of do not touch the Lord's anointed, okay? The people that God put in my authority, as authority over me, are beyond reproach. This is what this toxic belief teaches. It is often used by church leaders, by churches, right, Christian leaders, to silence criticism so they can't be questioned in their action, in their behavior, even in their morality, all right? When I was in Dallas, I belonged to a church that banned Disney. This is 1995, 1996, where it was some big news that Disney adopts the LGBTQ community and promote the movement and all that. And my church doesn't like it at all and make a huge announcement that from now on, no church member should go to Disney ever. All right? And this is not just true for bigger churches, it's also true for a lot more smaller churches. I heard of a church in Hawaii that banned a certain shampoo brand for the congregation to use because this shampoo brand has a symbol of Satan or something like that, all right? Because in this kind of culture, the word of the leader is the gospel. All right? And this is how it pans out. It pans out like this. The leader is God's anointed one, and this anointed leader is usually he usually has some kind of special revelations from God, special knowledge from God. It's not unusual that this leader also has the gift of prophecy. He can speak into your life so specifically, so well, so that you like, "Oh yeah, he is definitely the man of God put in authority over me, so he's the anointed one." All right? I should listen to him. And the leader, this particular anointed leader, put over your life, must be in control of everything. All right? Usually, they have no church board. If they do, it is more of an advisory board that he himself or she herself selected to be on the board. Okay, you on the board. And the board is not there as an accountability body. It's not there as a governing body. He's just there to support, to say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, or yes, pastor, to the leader. And then the third characteristic of this kind of church is you don't make the pastor look bad. Faithfulness is seen as you staying in church and protecting the church and the pastor because they're your family, right? So anything that is remotely bad, complaints or anything, it is your duty as a church member to protect the pastor, to not make him look bad and to not point out the reality of the situation, even though, you know, it may put people's lives in danger or it may be toxic to the church or to the people outside. So that's how it works. It's the culture in this kind of church is very, very toxic. The question is, how does this toxic belief come about? There's actually a Bible verse for it. And that's why, you know, because people use Bible verses, it doesn't mean that the verses actually mean what they meant, right? So you have to, every single verse that you look at, you always have to look at it in context. I've said that many times. So this kind of toxic belief is actually based on the words of King David. When he was chased by King Saul, this is before David became a king, by the way. So King Saul sought to kill David. And at one point, David had King Saul cornered. So he had one of the best opportunities, the rare opportunity to kill King Saul, who was out to kill him, right? Even though he did nothing wrong. And so this is what happened. David said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king. This is the reason why I should not attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him." And so David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. You see, David was just quoting the law, and the law was designed by God to protect his chosen leaders from harm, all right? Not to create a shield of immunity from correction. That is not the purpose of the do not touch the Lord's anointed. In fact, if you turn to the New Testament, you will see Paul at one point correcting the Apostle Peter because he clearly did something wrong. And so this is what Paul said in one of his letters that he wrote to the people in Galatia. This is what Paul said. "But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. Why? For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers, but afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy, right? So here, Paul clearly says, hey, I have to say, as his brother in Christ, I have to rebuke him. I have to oppose him to his face because the gospel of Jesus Christ is meant for everybody, not just for the Jews. You can't mistreat the Gentiles just because they were uncircumcised. You can't be embarrassed of them. You can't be ashamed of them. You know, so that's why he rebuked Peter. So clearly, the Bible teaches us that, hey, no leader is above reproach, right? This is the bottom line. It is right, it is correct for us to honor our leaders. I told you this a couple of weeks ago. In fact, those who teach and preach, they deserve, they're worthy of double honor. Am I right? But here's the deal. No Christian leader should be immune to correction, feedback, and accountability, which is why I'm so glad I belong to the Rocks Church. I'm so glad that this is our church. The way our church is set up is set up in such a way that there's no superstar in this church. Everybody is accountable to everybody. I am accountable to the church board that you selected, not the board that I selected. And the board is an accountability body over me and is a governing body for our church. So if I do anything wrong, the board has every right to correct me, to discipline me, to fire me even, right? I don't make all the decisions in this church. I don't know if you know that. I am the senior pastor of this church, but I don't make all the decisions. Sometimes my staff would come to me and ask me for my decision. Hey, what do you think about this? I want you to make a decision. I said, no, you make the decision. That's why I hire you for. Why do I make the decisions? That's why you're here. You are gifted. You are anointed. You are in this position to make such decision. I don't know if you know this as well, but I can't even sign a check in this church. I'm not one of the signatories for our bank account. I don't know of any other churches where the senior pastor is not at least one of the signatories, and I'm not. So I'm not allowed to dispense money or receive money or anything. And I think it's good. I think it's healthy. It puts a layer of protection, you know, no temptation, nothing is allowed to happen in our church when we realize that everybody is susceptible to make mistakes, right? So if you put a system that is healthy, that is strong, then we just help everybody to do better. Everybody can correct everybody. Sometimes the service producer, we have a service producer every Sunday to make sure that the services run well in this church. Sometimes they come to me in between services and they can say, hey, Daniel, you know, when you said that at the 9 o'clock service, oh, that's bad. Don't say that again at the 11 o'clock service, all right? Because people might misunderstand you and people might be angry. I say, okay, well, thanks for that feedback. You know, we create such a system where we can correct everybody here. There's no celebrity in this place. In fact, if you pay attention to what Michaela said, he said, hey, soon Daniel is going to come on the stage. You know, we don't call everybody here, pastor this, pastor that, right? That's what we do, but it doesn't have to be our title. I know in a lot of churches, it's like it's very honorable. Like you almost put people, the pastors, on the pedestal, right? There's nothing wrong, but I just don't want to create this celebrity culture where the clergy seems like they're better than everybody else. That's not biblical, by the way. We believe in priesthood of all believers. That's the New Testament principle. All of you have the same access to God as me, right? We're all forgiven by the same blood of Jesus Christ. We have the same access when that curtain tore down into two that separate the Holy of Holies. You know, I mean, everybody has the same access to God. I'm no better than you. We're all learning together. We're all accountable to God together. All right? So, again, no celebrity here. Sometimes the people here, because of that culture, sometimes the people here are just downright rude to me. I remember one time I was doing a Bible study with some teenagers, and we came across this passage in Matthew, right? That the very number of hairs of our head are all numbered. And I told the teen, it's like, wow, this is amazing. God knows the number of hairs on my head. And then this teenager said, come on, Pastor D. Really? We don't need God for that. We know the number of hairs on your head. I got no respect in this church, let me tell you. But I love that. I love that. We're all on the same plane in this place. All right. So that's toxic belief number one. Do not touch the Lord's anointed. It's used very, very wrongly to make people be able to do whatever they want to do. And that is toxic. That is not healthy. All right. Toxic belief number two. Positive confession. Our words have power, therefore we must always speak positively. I've been to a church where you're not allowed to say anything negative. So you might come to church, for example, one day you're a bit under the weather and people ask you, hey, how are you doing? You cannot say I'm sick. You cannot say I'm not doing well. You have to say, oh, I'm great. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, everything must be positive confession. And it works in two ways, this toxic belief. One, if you speak negatively, You can create it into being, right? And that's why you don't want that. You don't want to speak negatively and make them reality. And number two, if you speak positively, whatever you want, whatever you wish, whatever you desire will come into existence as well, right? You speak things, even though they were not, as if they are. You know, they're quoting Bible verses again to support this toxic belief of positive confession. It comes from a misunderstanding of a verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:21 says this: "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Now, I believe words have power. I really do. I believe the Proverbs is correct. Okay? That's why I want you to be very careful about what you say about yourself. Don't say I'm stupid, don't say I'm lazy, don't say I'm dumb, don't say I'm good for nothing, right? Even if it means nothing else, if you keep saying the same thing over and over again, all those negative statements about yourself, soon you will start to believe it. Soon, this thing that we call self-fulfilling prophecy will happen. And that's, by the way, that is not true. That is not who you are, all right? You're not dumb, you're not stupid, you're not lazy. Like, that's not who you are. God says that you are a chosen child of God. God says that you are precious in His sight. God says that you are loved. God says that you are forgiven, you know. You can start making those positive confessions about yourself because they are objectively true, all right? Now, I believe that. I believe in the power of positive confession in that sense, okay? So be careful what you say about yourself. Be careful what you say to your children, all right? Don't say to your children, you're stupid, you're dumb, you're lazy. That's identity statements. You say that often enough to your children. I say this many times. They will start to believe it, right? Oh, my dad keeps saying that I'm naughty. All right. Naughty kids do naughty things, so when they do naughty things, they think like, oh, that's normal because I am naughty. But you don't say that. You say, you are a good kid, but what you did was very naughty. You know, you separate the behavior from their identity. It's very important, right? Be careful what you say, because what you say can build up or it can tear down, all right? It can give life or it can take life away from people. Be careful what you say to your spouse. Don't every single time you have a fight, you say, I want a divorce. I want a divorce. You say that often enough. Again, the devil can even use that to a bit of crack in your relationship. The devil might come in and just break your relationship. So don't resort to saying things that you don't want to see happen, right? That you don't really mean. So be careful what you say, because words do have power. But here's where people get it wrong. Words don't give you power to become God. All right? They don't give you power to become God. I know some people, when they pray like this. I declare and I decree this and this and this. I declare like... And I thought to myself, who are you to declare such a thing, right? Are you God? Are you a God that can create something from nothing? So if words have power, but they don't give you the power to become God. Now, here's what I believe where people go wrong, right? Positive confession in a lot of circles is more about having faith in your own words instead of having faith in God, who will do what is best, what is right, and accepting His answer even though His answer does not always please you. Okay? So be very careful about this. It's a slight distortion, but it can be very, very dangerous. I want to read you a testimony of a lady by the name of Dee. And because of this experience, she actually started a whole ministry called Exposing Truth. This is what she says. I fell victim to this teaching of positive confession when I was a baby Christian on fire for the Lord. When my son became ill, I spoke into existence. That's something that only God can do, by the way, right? I spoke into existence that he was healed. No one could tell me anything different because my faith was strong. And I had called things that were not as though they were. When I was called to the hospital by my family, I took my time getting there because I truly believed God had healed my son. When my son died, I was devastated and turned from God. I stopped all communication with God. If not for divine intervention, I would have completely walked away. And unfortunately, this experience is not the only one. There was a famous televangelist back in the 80s, back in the 90s, by the name of Jim Baker. He basically made the teaching of health and wealth very, very popular, right? And he, at the end, when he got caught for, you know, all whatever that he got caught for, he wrote a book, an autobiography called I Was Wrong. And this is what he says. Much of what I had been teaching at PTL, which is his ministry called Praise the Lord, had given the impression that unless Christians were extremely successful, they were living a second-class spiritual life. It crushed me as I realized that millions of people might be feeling that God does not love them because they have not been able to attain a happy-go-lucky, pain-free existence. And then he says this, by and large, most of the church wants a message of hope, healing, and financial prosperity mixed with a measure of blathering psychobabble, focused on getting our needs met. Rarely does anyone talk about sacrifice or our failure to be what God has called us to be. How often have you heard a message encouraging Christians to bear one another's burdens? No, we simply want to be happy Christians. Seeds of the prosperity gospel I planted years ago have now borne fruit, and the fruit is poisonous. I'm telling you, a slight distortion from the truth can be super, super dangerous, right? There's a big difference between getting hit by a truck and almost getting hit by a truck, right? It's a big difference. So be careful of this, the cleverness of men or people to distort truth, even in the slightest way, that is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's number two. Number three, vindictive God. God hates sinners, is angry with me, and wants to punish me. I have a friend who failed in his business, and he came to me and said, Daniel, I think I know why I failed in my business. I said, why? He said, because I haven't been tithing to God. I haven't been giving to God. And this person grew up in a church, and in his church, he was taught to give 10% of his income to God and all that. And he said, I haven't been faithful in that. That's why God is angry with me. God is punishing me. And that's why my business now failed. How many of you have ever felt like that business friend of mine? You're sick and you think God is angry with you, maybe because you did something wrong, maybe you haven't been going to church or something like that. You had a flat tire because you thought, oh man, a flat tire. That's because I didn't read my Bible this morning. You know, like you always associate everything bad in your life with God being angry with you, with God being vindictive toward you. Now, the God that Jesus revealed to me, he's not that kind of God, right? You look at the life of Jesus and his teaching, it's super clear that the God that we worship is a gracious, loving, forgiving God. He's an amazing God. In fact, at one point, Jesus said this, for he gives his sunlight, by the way, that's not your sunlight, God created that sun, for God gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. It's not like you do evil and God withholds sunlight from you. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Now, you have to understand that your action has consequences, right? So if you do good things, normally they result in good outcome. And if you do bad, normally you have bad consequences as well, correct? Now, you can't just say, hey, these consequences mean that God is angry with me. That is not the connection that you can make, all right? God has created our universe with this system of cause and effect, all right? Is it possible, I'm just questioning, is it possible that your business failed because you're a bad business person? Is it possible that you have a bad product that you sell? Is it possible that you mismanage your company? Is it possible that you don't do your marketing properly? Is it possible that your business failed because of the recession that is happening all around the world? Like, why do you immediately blame God for something that has a logical explanation? That's my point, right? Is it possible that you're sick because you have been sleeping very little lately? And that you haven't been eating well. You haven't been exercising. Is it possible that's why you're sick? You know what I mean? Why do you always connect your your situation with God being vindictive toward you, okay? Now, God disciplines those he loves. I get that. But let me tell you again, the God that is revealed through Jesus Christ, he's an amazing God, okay? For those of you who are not followers of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, this is the God that we worship. In Psalm 103, it says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed our sins from us. Isaiah 1, even though your sins are like crimson, right? They can be made purer than wool. Even though they're like velvet, they can be as white as snow. Does that sound like a vindictive God to you? In the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, all your transgressions have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God does not keep records of wrong. Does that sound like a vindictive God to you, that he doesn't even keep records of wrong, right? Like he doesn't remember it anymore. As far as the east is from the west, you know, whatever you've done, God is not out to get you. But as a loving father, sometimes he does discipline you, and you should be grateful when he does. But don't ever equate whatever happened to you in a negative way as God being angry toward you, because that is not the God that we worship. All right? That's number three. And then finally, one last one. I think we can do this one. We have time. Impersonal God. God is too big to care for me. He's busy taking care of the universe. Some of you who grew up in church, maybe you don't really say it out loud, but in your heart, you know, you're not sure if God really cares for you that much, if God can really be that personal toward you. That's what I used to think. I became a Christian when I was about 17, 18 years old, and I grew up in an environment where God is a being out there. He's very powerful, right? He cares about the universe somewhat, but the idea of a God that is super personal, that knows me by name, that knows my every heartbreak and every struggle that I have, is kind of foreign to me, right? And I'll tell you what, it's also foreign to the people during the time of Jesus. That's why when Jesus was asked, Jesus, please teach us how to pray. This is what Jesus said. This is how you should pray, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and so on and so on, right? Now, there are two very powerful observations that you can make from what Jesus says here. Number one, you can address God as your Father. How is that for being personal, hey? Jesus didn't say, when you address God, this is how you should address him. Almighty, powerful being out there, like, no. Say, our Father in heaven. You may not have the best father here on earth, but let me tell you, the father that Jesus reveals, just look at the life of Jesus. Again, he's kind, gracious, loving, forgiving, and so on. And the second powerful observation that you can make is this. Yes, you pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth. That's a big thing, right? Praying for his kingdom to come. But Jesus says, but you can also pray this. Give us today our daily bread. That's like so menial, it's so small. Are you sure, Jesus, that we can ask God for such a menial thing? Of course you can, because in the people's minds, right, at the time, if you go and see the prime minister, for example, you don't ask for small stuff from the prime minister. You don't go to Canberra and see the prime minister and say, sir, can I borrow 50 bucks? Right? Like, that's too small. You ask for a better school system in your community. You ask for a better road system. You know, you ask for something big. You ask for the refugees to be protected. You know, or you request for something big from the prime minister. Don't ask for small stuff, right? And that's the mindset that a lot of people have. Man, God is busy running the universe. Don't bother him. If you want to ask him, ask for his kingdom to come. But Jesus says, yeah, go ahead, ask that. But you can also ask for your daily bread. You can also ask for the pain that you have in your heart to be consoled by God, right? You can ask for God to mend your broken heart. If it's important to you, let me tell you, it's important to God. If you care about that thing, God cares about it too. And if it's not that important, God will tell you. But God's desire is for you to express your hearts to him. And God cares so much about you. You know these verses, right? I'm just going to show it to you. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet, again, your heavenly Father feeds them. And this is a powerful question. Are you not much more valuable than the birds? And the answer is, of course you are. And are you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? So the point, church, is this. God knows you by name. He cares about you. And there's nothing more beautiful to me than this psalm. Every time I read it, I can't help but tearing up, because this psalm is so personal. Many of you know it, Psalm 23, right? I'm just going to leave it there for you to just soak in at how beautiful and how personal our God is. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Singular personal pronoun. Even in the New Testament, Jesus says, when you pray like this, our Father. It's plural, right? He's our Father in heaven. But look how personal God is here. The Lord, Yahweh. The word for the Lord is Yahweh, not Elohim. Elohim is the creator God. That's his name too, by the way. Right? In Genesis 1, when you read about God, you read about Elohim creating the world out of nothing. That's how powerful Elohim is. But here, David chose the personal name of God, Yahweh. He's my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside quiet, peaceful waters. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right path. As sheep, we tend to go astray, right? But the good shepherd always guides you back to the right path. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will feel no evil. You know why? Because he's with you. His rod, his staff, they comfort you. And the psalm just keeps going, right? You set a table before my enemies. And then the conclusion of the psalm is also powerful. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a statement of certainty, right? Even the use of the word house. It's not mansion. It's not buildings. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, where my heavenly Father will be waiting for me. Because in my Father's house, there are many, many rooms. So this morning, I want to encourage you. Whatever you are going through, whatever your struggle, whatever your pain, your heartache, you can come to God with open hands. You can be confident. This God will cry with you. This God knows your pain. This God knows what it's like to lose a son. This God knows everything there is to know about you, and he cares. Amen? This God is very personal. For those of you who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ for some reason, whatever picture of God that you've seen, experienced, told in the past, that doesn't sound like Jesus, doesn't sound like the loving, intimate God that he is, that's not the right picture of God. And this personal God wants to have a relationship with you more than anything in the world, more than anything in the world. So continue to seek his face, because he will be found when you continue to seek him. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand on your feet as we close our time together? Come back for part three, where we're going to continue this conversation, and we're also going to talk about what does healthy faith look like then. If all this faith that we talk about has been toxic, what does healthy faith look like? So we're going to talk about that. Make sure you come back and invite your friends.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.